We are ready for lesson 15 today, and it's on prophets. Prophets. Good stuff. Let's start in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 18. We were looking for a historical context to having prophets, we would go to Deuteronomy 18 because we would say to ourselves, hey, here's Moses with the second law, Deuteronomy, meaning the second time he emphasized and outlined the law, just prior to his dying, and he's wanting to make certain that the Israelites don't miss the important things, so he gets it, you know, hits it a lick a second time. In Deuteronomy 18, starting with about maybe verse 14 or so, we have an outline from Moses to the Israelites describing how God wanted there to be a spokesman. He says in verse 14, "The nations you will dispose or dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord, your God, will rise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites." He's pointing to himself. This is Moses. "You must listen to him. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I commanded him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." Let me keep going. "You may say to yourself, 'How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed." So the bottom line is, in the historical context of them losing Moses, God wanted to make sure there was a line of succession of prophets who could indeed be a spiritual guide, who could warn the people about all of the false worship that was going to come in Canaan, but could be an intermediator, if you could, a mediator, between God and man. He wanted to be able to speak and have someone speak for him, and the test of whether a prophet was really a prophet of God was, he was right 100% of the time. Always. No errors. No goofs. Didn't hear, Lord. Now, there were two aspects to being a prophet in the Old Testament. We tend to think of it only in the way we do today. If I say to you the word prophet, you anticipate it's someone who foretells the future. That's what the word means to you. In fact, in English, the word for prophet comes from two Greek words that means it's literally that, to speak for. To speak for in the sense of it's coming, future tense. But there are really two major tasks of prophets in the Old Testament. One was being a spokesman for God. We call that forth-telling. Speaking out, making noise. I'm being a prophet today in the technical sense of the Old Testament. I am speaking out. Now, I'm not going to presume to say I went and met with the Lord and now I'm coming back and I'm going to tell you. But the sense of forth-telling, speaking out. Now, the other sense of the term in the Old Testament was foretelling, getting a hint from God of what was coming in the future. And it was those guys that were the scariest because those had some insight that you couldn't get just by being a good observer or a good listener. It was literally God giving you something that was not observable or seen, and then you would speak on his behalf. There were Old Testament terms that kind of suggest these two ways of looking at the word prophet. One is Navi, and it simply means an announcer. In Exodus 4, and I put the notes or put the reference in your notes, When Moses is doing the Lord, I can't go talk to Pharaoh and the people. I stutter. You know, God says, I'm going to give you a Navi. And who's the Navi for Moses? Aaron. His brother Aaron. He said, I'm going to give you an announcer, a spokesman, Someone who can speak for you. You can stutter and whisper into Aaron's ear, and then eloquently Aaron will let it be out. So the word simply meant a spokesman or an announcer. But there are two other words, rio and hosi, which really means someone who sees, and I put it in quotes, the message God has given him. Having a sense of, whoa, so that's what's coming. Now, in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you that God communicated with these prophets in a whole host of ways. Dreams, visions, angels come down, talk to them. They see something in the natural world. Miracles happen, audible voices. These are Old Testament tools that God used to make sure his people got his message. Now, the first thing you should be asking yourself is, are there New Testament prophets? John the Baptist might have been one, and he's what we call the crossover between the Old Testament and New Testament, kind of in the middle time. Do we have prophets running around today?
No. According to the Mormons, they are.
Okay, well, let's leave the Mormons out of it, because I don't think they're in our book.
Just have to be 100% right 100% of the time. So now they can't be a prophet.
So are there, what's the one that every year she comes up? She makes a bunch of prophecies. Maybe she's dead now.
No, he's wrong.
No, I forget her name now. She's right about 60% of the time. But. So we got some yeses. We got some noes. Let's hear from the yeses. We have New Testament. We have prophets today?
Well, possibly. If they're speaking for God in the present.
Are you using it as a forth teller or a foreteller?
Forth teller.
Is everybody agreeing that we have prophets today who forth tell? You probably listened to him yesterday or day before yesterday, right? Forth telling. Okay. How about foretelling? Do we have any prophets today? We got no's. We got some emphatic no's, and we got some I don't know no's.
Not yet.
Why not?
Well, I'm cheating because you told us about 6 months ago that there were no prophets past the end being completed, and I never forgot that. So
that is my opinion. That today. We have a completed book. The canon is complete. So if I want to know what God has to say to me, to you, for us, about us, present, past, future, I pick up the Bible and I have it.
Right.
Now, some of us that are new to the Bible are a little less good at it than somebody that's been in the Bible 50 years, granted. But it is there. Desert Island, you and your book, you can understand God's plan. A child who can read can understand God's plan. Might need a little help, a little direction, where to start, but nonetheless, it's complete. It's got the whole message. We don't need someone to come up and authenticate it. It authenticates itself. Have you not proven God true? Having read or studied or memorized or meditated on some aspect of God's word, and it made a tremendous difference in your life, and you go, oh, wow, was that cool from God? There's an authentication of God's word in your own life. You didn't need someone to come up and part the waters to indicate, hey, I really am the prophet of God. When you listen to someone, your pastor on Sunday morning, and he preaches and he hits a core, something in your soul, and you go, oh, either oh, good or oh, bad. Okay, is that because he's got psychological insight into you personally? Or is it because the Holy Spirit took part of God's word and drove it in? Either in a good way or not so good way. We don't need it is my contention that we don't need the miraculous person to interpret God to us anymore now that we have the completed canon. That is my position. Now, I will tell you, there are other people who do not feel that way. But to my friend's point, if you have someone who says, I'm a prophet of God and I'm foretelling, you got a quick litmus test to know whether or not they're really from God. And that quick litmus test we just read in Deuteronomy, they got to be correct, on the money, 100% of the time. You started to say something. Yes?
No, it's not. That's a question. But wasn't part of the fourth telling is that, like Jonah and other things, foretelling of disaster that was already blatantly... They already knew, but they were just, you know, Isaiah, well, those were foretelling. But, you know, we have people that are saying, if we don't turn our ways, these things are going to happen. Isn't that part of a prophet's job? Not necessarily. It's already known. They're just calling the people to repentance.
Yeah, I think that's a prophet in the first sense. That's someone who's forthtelling, picks up God's word and says, clean up your act, judgment's coming.
Mm-hmm. But you don't believe they're in today?
I do believe they're today, okay. In a general sense. I don't think they go, next January 12th, God is going to... I don't think that.
Okay.
I think you can pick this book up and do, coming soon, judgment, people rejecting God, earth coming to the end, everything, you know, coming down, second law of thermodynamics in play. I think you can do that all day long because we have this book. But to say next January 12th, that I don't. So it's my contention that we do have prophets in the sense of forthtelling, certainly today, and we will for as long as there's men on the earth. But the foretelling part, I think the canon of Scripture completed that. Now, what I started to say was, not everyone believes that. Yes, dear?
Maybe I'm just muddying the waters, but I mean, I believe that God still speaks to people.
Yes.
But they're just not prophesying with that. Is that... I mean, the Holy Spirit is still, you know...
Does he tell you the future, or does he speak to you? I would say there's a distinction there. Clearly the Holy Spirit spoken to me.
Yeah.
Stop that, Sherry. That's wrong. That is a cruddy attitude. Go repent.
Right.
As if I heard it.
Right.
But it's because I have God's word in my heart and the Holy Spirit in my heart, and the two of them got together and said, smack her because she's on our run here and she needs to stop it. But I have never heard God say, day after tomorrow, 12 people will da-da.
Yeah, no. Yeah.
That's a distinction. I definitely believe... That's why in John 14, when they were wigging out, when Jesus said, I'm leaving, he said, I'm giving you another comforter who will come and live with you and will guide you and teach you and reveal to you. Absolutely, we hear from God. We should hear from God every single day. But there's a difference between the office of a prophet foretelling and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. Okay? All right, so that's the purpose of the prophets, particularly in the Old Testament and then a little bit during the shoulder time, the middle period before we start the New Testament. Now, the prophets did not inherit the office or receive it by human appointment. Give me an Old Testament office that did inherit an office or receive it by human appointment. What's that?
The Levites,
absolutely. How about high priests? Family line, absolutely. The distinction here is that a prophet had to be specifically chosen, specifically prepared, and specifically called. And I want to give you several examples of that. The fig picker is one of my favorites. Go to Amos, the book of Amos. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Amos. If you do not have the books of the Bible memorized, that would be a good thing to do this week. I remember sitting on the top bunk my first semester in Bible college, so mad that everybody could turn in their Bible to whatever the guy was yapping about, and I couldn't find it. So I sat up there with 3x5 cards, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, until I got the minor prophets down.
Those are the hardest.
They are the hardest. I did real good until I got to them. So then I put all 12 of them on cards, and then just, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I had a rhythm to it so I could memorize them. And now when I turn, I do the same thing. Isaiah, Joel, Amos.
I really learned those when the kids were learning.
Yes,
like
there you go.
I knew I had learned them, but I really learned them when the kids were learning.
Yep.
Are the kids learning the song now?
Yeah, they sing it.
Yeah.
Which is not a bad way to do it either, if you want to sit there and sing every time the guy announces the top. But I go... So it's, I don't know which is worse. Amos 7. Amos 7 and about verse 14. Amos answered Amaziah, who's telling him to go away, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. That's why I call him the fig picker. The Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel, and then hear the word of the Lord. You say, and then here's what you're supposed to say. See, he's a shepherd. He's a fig picker. He's a farmer. He's got land. He's out doing his shtick. And God specifically comes, taps him on the shoulder and says, I want you to be one of my prophets. Go to Jeremiah. Go back a couple of books. Go to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah is known as a major prophet. Amos was a minor prophet. What's the difference? Nothing except the length of their prophecy. They are not more important or less important. They just had less to say, or at least less got recorded. And we're going to talk in a minute about how some prophets were recorded and some were not. But in Jeremiah 1, a major prophet, in verse number 4, we get a little glimpse at him becoming a prophet. The word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 4, Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Wow! Before birth. You want a good argument in terms of abortion? There it is. Couldn't be clearer. Prior to that baby coming out of the womb, God had designs on that child. He says, alas, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I am too young. The Lord said, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. Wow. And the Bible goes on to say that he touched his mouth. He says, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. All decided, all chosen before he was ever born. And we could do that with Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the first three chapters, he talks about his selection. Samuel, you know the story of Hannah presenting the baby and him being chosen by God to be a prophet. It is a specific office with a specific calling. That's the thing you should understand. And the way God communicated to them varied. Sometimes dreams, sometimes visions, sometimes angels, sometimes nature, sometimes a miracle, and sometimes an audible voice. Again, it's in my opinion that all the Christians that run around wanting to hear an audible voice are asking for something that they don't need. Why? Because you have his voice. And the problem with running around with that heavy emphasis on speak to me individually is that what if you get it wrong? What if what's really speaking to you in the vision last night was jalapenos that you ate on your pizza? How do you know? How do you know it wasn't just a nightmare? You know, is that a vision from God? I tell you one I had last night, but you die laughing at me. You would discredit me entirely. I don't think it was from God.
We'll turn the recording off just for a
minute. No. How do I know? It wasn't the medicine I was taking. You see, the problem with that individualized, give me a message personally, right here, right now, I want to know. Well, wait a minute, he did.
Yeah.
He did. And that's why the Bible is so incredibly important in the life of a believer. It's not a book to pick up on Sunday morning. It's a book that's supposed to be just immersed in us in every way possible. Where did the prophets come from? I gave you a little map, shock, shock, of some of the places where the prophets came from. If you look down on the bottom left-hand corner of that little map in the little box, it's hard to read. It says Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Zephaniah, Haggai. You see it?
Mm-hmm.
I'm on page 2. All of them were from Jerusalem. Okay, so that they're all in the south. But look up at the very north. Jonah, born in Gath-Hepher. You see all the way up underneath the word Galilee? And then look on the other side, or Transjordan. Look where Nahum came from. Elkosh, on the other side of the Jordan. So you can see that the prophets came from all over Israel, not from one place. Certainly the predominance was in the southern kingdom. And you would expect that. There was more godliness going on in the southern kingdom. Now let's classify or get in our mind how the prophets worked in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when Jesus or someone of his day referred to the Old Testament, he referred to it as having two parts, the law and the prophets. If you don't believe that, just turn to Matthew. Matthew 7. That one will prove it to begin with. Matthew 7 and verse 12. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about ask and seek and knock and the door will be open to you and so on. Just look down at verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the Old Testament. But he says it, this sums up the law and the prophets. So at the time of Jesus, the Jewish mindset had the 39 books of the Old Testament categorized into two pots. The law, the prophets. The law meaning the first five books of the Bible, prophets everybody else. Now later it got divided into three sections. The law, the prophets, and the writings. And for most of us, if we pick up a Hebrew Bible or see any reference to a Hebrew Bible, this is the distinction you'll see. The law, the prophets, and the writings. Now, notice what the books are. In the law, it's the first five books. In the prophets, a whole bunch of them. Now, notice some ones that are shoved in there under prophets. Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings. What do we call those in the classifications of our Bible time? History books. See, if I were to ask you to come to the board and outline the Old Testament, you should do it this way. You should have the law, first five books, history, 12 books, right? Poetry, five books, major prophets, five books, minor prophets, 12 books. That's how our understanding of dividing out the Old Testament is. But at their time, this is how they did it. And you'll notice that under the writings go Psalm, Job, Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, etc. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles got dumped into writings.
Why was it switched up if they're all in there?
It's just the way it was classified.
Okay.
You know, your Bible doesn't say, here's history books, here's prophet books, here's whatever. But as a student of the Old Testament, so that you can understand it, we divide it into those five sections. And some of you looked at me a little funny, so let's do that again, because that's important. We have the law. We have history. This was right in the beginning of our study. We have poetry. We have major prophets. Again, the only distinction being the length. And then we have minor prophets. There are five books of the law. 12 books of the history, 5 books of poetry, 5 books of major prophets, 12 books of minor prophets. That's how you outline for yourself. First 5 books of the Bible are the law. Books of history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles. Poetry, Ezra, Nehemiah. Poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, because he cries all the way through his second book, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Minor prophets, all the rest. Okay? So prophets are a big deal in the Old Testament. That's really the punchline of how they're divided up. It doesn't really matter, Colleen, but they're a big deal. At one point, the Bible was just divided into two parts, the law and the prophets. Second, then it got divided into three parts, and today we have it pretty much into five parts. Yes?
When we talk about it was divided and structured.
Just for purposes of understanding.
Right, but I mean, at that time when they were living, were all these books complete?
No, not necessarily, and they're scrolls, remember. They're not books.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there might be a scroll of half of Isaiah. And there's a big argument. There were two sections to Isaiah. So, you know, scrolls of Isaiah, sections of Isaiah, scrolls of this, scrolls of that. And the dating of when they came to be written down versus when they weren't available, they were still oral. There's all kinds of stuff in there.
Because I think it's easy for us to think about, oh, they have the Bible, but we have the Bible. Because the Bible really wasn't whole. The canon was really organized in like 200 and 300, right?
We're going to get to that, and you're absolutely right. They did not have at their disposal every book.
It wasn't neat.
No, it's not accessible.
No,
which is why they memorized so much of it. a good Jewish boy would have all of the law memorized. How'd you like to take that little project on?
Yeah.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, let's make it easy. Just Genesis.
Well, that makes me think that's why God sent so many prophets, because they didn't have this handy book in front of them all the time. They
Thank you, my love. That's precisely why, which is a great segue to the next point on the notes. Some prophets left written recordings of their preaching. Some did not. Many of the prophets simply got up and railed. And there's your guy Edo that you were worried about. I mean, we don't have Elijah's preaching. We have stories about Elijah, but we don't have his preaching. Elisha, we have lots of miracles, but we don't have his preaching. Edo is in there. Huldah is a woman. We don't have her preaching, but she must have been really, really important, because the gates, some of the gates on the eastern, on the south end of the Temple Mount today are still visible, and they're the Huldah gates. But we don't have her preaching. But she must have been important. But we don't have the written version. We only have the written version of five major prophets and 12 men. So we have 17 prophets, that actually 16, because Lamentations is Jeremiah. So we have 16 prophets who did the long job of speaking for God, that it got written down, either by them or a scribe.
Sure.
So your point is well taken. Yes.
Where do you see Huldah, like that word in the Bible?
I'll find it for you.
Okay.
Actually, yesterday I said to myself, somebody's asking me about Huldah. If you'll give me a minute, I'll get it for you in a sec.
Sharon.
Yes?
One of the things that can get a little confusing, especially if you're questioned by someone that's not convinced in the Bible or a believer, is it seems like it would have been easy for the scrolls and the writings to have gotten lost or destroyed along the way. So how do you really know what the Word of God was? It could have been destroyed, and is it all really in the Scriptures? Okay, but then this reinforces the point that you just made. Well, God sent prophets, so a lot of it was actually in the minds of these people, that we didn't need it all written down necessarily. But then were all of the prophets living at the same time to be able to compile their words to all put it? I mean, that's where it can get hairy.
This is about the third time you've asked that same question. So, transmission. No. Transmission is an issue there. How did the Bible get to us?
Mm-hmm.
And that is a 6-week study in and of itself. And I'm really thinking you personally ought to do some study on that, because that would really help you.
Okay.
But specifically the verse that I gave you before that talked about holy men, no prophecy came by private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Is that 2 Peter something? Hold on. I went digging that for you one time. 2 Peter...
And I could look
Sherry,
it up, actually,
yes.
Because I still have
in the meantime, what about those men who went to prove the Bible wrong and ended up writing books on proving it?
Absolutely, that's true, too.
Lee
and Lee Strobel is an excellent example of that.
Those are great.
Josh McDowell.
Yeah.
Evidence demands a verdict as a result.
2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if you don't buy that the Holy Spirit superintended the whole thing, we're in trouble. If you buy that he did, the Scripture's making very clear that problem of transmission, I had it covered by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
But it is, from a historical standpoint, it's an interesting study
yeah.
of how the canon was set and the various councils of the churches and so on. But
yeah.
not for today.
Can you give me the answer?
Okay. What's that?
2 Kings 22:14 is Huldah.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. 2 Kings. Thank you. Good old Huldah. She's not. There's not a lot about her, by the way, but I found it interesting when I saw the gates. So I went, whoa, she must have been more important than I thought.
2 Kings what? 22:14.
Okay, so how did these prophets do their work? Always by themselves? No. Sometimes they lived in colonies. At one point they were called the prophet school. In 2 Kings 6, that's where the one I was running you by with Elisha last time, when they were running out of dormitories in the prophet school and he needed wood, the axe head came off. It specifically calls it a prophet school. So there were solitary prophets that did their thing by themselves. We kind of see Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah almost as, you know, large and in charge prophets. But there were others that were in a school, almost like a Bible school or a seminary or somewhere where they were being trained. If they were forth-tellers, they need lots of insight from God, as well as studying the scriptures themselves. They had to immerse themselves in God's word. Foretelling, maybe God just whispered it and they got it, but, you know, they needed to do some work. So some of them lived in colonies. So again, the definition of a prophet is someone, in terms of foretelling, that was true 100% of the time. Now, another author, and I put it down just for funsies, out of one of the old Bible dictionaries, he said, here's a test for false prophets. First, where there's some signs associated with it. And of course, he says, you know, that might not be enough because maybe something happened accidentally. The second sign would be the fulfillment of predictions. And that's the one that we looked at in Deuteronomy. It's the 100% test. And then finally, and this is an important one as it relates to you and I listening to people teach God's word. Does the teaching match the book? You should never take me at face value. You should go home and say, I know not, Siri. I'm going to go look that one up. Because here's the standard, not what I think. I gave you an opinion today about the canon being closed and an opinion about the prophets. But you could go to the book of Acts, for example, and make a whale of an argument why I'm wrong. You need to be a student of God's word. And in Smith's Bible Dictionary, he's making that point even of the Old Testament prophets. Does what they say match up with what was written down? Does it match God's word? What if, for example, a prophet got up and was preaching that it was okay to lie? Well, wait a minute. In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, we got 10 laws, and one of them says, thou shalt not lie. So you could look at that prophet and say, take a hike. You know, squaring up with a book. And that's how you do a false prophet. If it doesn't square with the book, you're out of there. If you're in a preaching situation where they're adding to or taking from God's word, it's time to say adios. If you can't say to yourself that the person doing the teaching is to the best of their ability, and of course we all goof, especially people like me, but to the best of their ability, they're men or women of God's word, and they're doing their best to be accurate, and if somebody helps them find a goof, then they find a goof. But generally, they're teaching the book, then fine. No problem at all, staying underneath. But you still need to be talking, thinking. If I say something that bugs you, you got to go home, elbow your husband and say, what do you think? Let's get the book out when the kids go to sleep tonight and see if Sherry's off her rocker. That's what you ought to do. Get the book out. This is the authority, including a Sunday morning message. If he's off, then square him up with the book. And if he's consistently off or off on a little tangent, then maybe you go have a little chat. Hey, I'm having a little trouble. The book seems to say. Well, depending on his attitude, you may be moving churches. You know? And I'm not saying you do any of that without a heart of humility and a heart of love, but the point is God's word is the issue. And that's what Smith's trying to say. Now, when did they do their prophesying? Somewhere between the 9th and 5th century, primarily. There were 12 prophets that did their work before the exile. There were 2 that were doing their work during the exile. And there were 3 that were what we call post-exilic. And on my page 4, I hope it is yours, there's a little chart. And really what I want you to see is the bottom half of that chart. See the prophets before the exile? See the 2 columns? 1 column for exile prophets, 1 column for prophets after the exile. You with me? So there's your 12. Amos, Hosea, Jonah, Nahum, Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and then Lamentations. It's, you know, it's not a person, it's a prophet, prophecy. So there's 12. Then there's 2 during the exile, Daniel and Ezekiel, and then we got 3 after the exile, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So from a timing standpoint, between the 9th and 5th centuries, And the way to kind of divide it in your mind is the exile. How many were before? How many were during? How many were after? Okay? The next big issue is, what were they saying? What was the message? You know, I think of him as a lawyer. An Old Testament writing prophet, I envision him as a lawyer. He's making a case. And the essence of his case, and I put it down in your notes, you know, he says, essentially, I'm standing in the divine courtroom. Here are some accusations. Here is then a pronunciation of judicial sentence, a sentence, rather. Here is what's going to be the punishment. And then, oh, yeah, there's going to be some grace at the end. It's a picture courtroom with God on the throne. And the prophet is preaching his message as if he's describing to you what's going on in that lawsuit. So, you know, there's condemnation. Here's the evidence of the guilt. They did this, they did that, they did these, they did those, and they kept on doing them. You know, and then there's, you know, a some sort of a sentence. God goes, okay, guilty. And then, because they're guilty, what's their punishment? Well, they're going to be in exile for 40 years. Or, well, they're going to be wiped out by the Assyrians. Or, well, they're going to have no crop. Or whatever the whelp was. Some sort of sentence. And then, in great grace, oh, I'm gonna help. So, in part, you could look at the message by saying it's condemnation and consolation. It's clean up your act, judgment's coming. Oh, thank you for your grace. That's really the issue. Now, what were they focused on? Really, they were focused on four time periods. Really, three. My notes say four. I like three better. Nah, I'll stay with four. Four time periods. What are they focusing on? So here, I'm an Old Testament prophet. I'll be Isaiah today, because I don't understand him and he's not my favorite, so I'll be him. I'm Isaiah. And now I am sending out a message, blah, 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 blah. A rather long one, I might add. Actually, a whole lot of messages. But I'm standing here, blah, 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 doing my thing. What's in my mind? What do I see? What time frame is my focus? Well, it might be right now. It might be clean up your act because the Assyrians are coming. Or clean up your act. Babylon is around the corner. Going to wipe us out. Issue of today. Clean up your act. Oh, here it comes. Today. In other parts, now I'm Jeremiah, and I'm screaming and hollering about clean up your act. Judgment's coming. Exile, exile, exile. Oh, you're going to be in captivity. And then you're going to return. So current, captivity, return from captivity, and then two more time periods. The first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Now you say, when I read Isaiah, how am I supposed to know which he's bragging about? Today? Captivity? After captivity? First coming of Christ? Second coming of Christ? Lots of luck. It's tough. It really is tough. That's why nobody reads the Minor Prophets. Because it's hard work. Is he ragging about today? Is he ragging about what's going on during captivity? Is he ragging about after captivity during the exile? Is he mentioning the return of Christ first time? Or is he referring to second time, finito time? Context and study. And remember the telescope. This really helped me. One of my Bible teachers brought a telescope in one time, and you know, he took the telescope and he said, okay, I want you to look at the first person in the first pew. And so, okay, I got behind it and I got her right there. There she is, right? Got her right there. And I said, now twist it a little to the right, and now you get how many people? Well, now I got three people in. Okay, twist it a little bit more. Out the window, how many got in there? Well, there's people in the parking lot. Okay, great. All the way as far as you can. Okay, across the street into their parking lot. Okay, now imagine you're the prophet. Tell the people what you see. Tell them about the people you see. No? Am I going to talk about her? Am I going to talk about you? Am I going to talk about the three of you? Am I going to talk about the people in our parking lot? Am I going to talk about the people in the parking lot over there? Or another illustration is sit in my house and look at the, whatever those mountains are there. What kind of are the Saddleback Mountains? Duh. Okay. On a clear day, is it a single mountain? No. There's little foothills, another little foothill, and a little higher one there, and a little lower one there. Now, it's really hard to tell just going down the freeway on a mucky day. The Saddleback Mountain. But on a really clear day from a nice position, you can see this one in the foreground, then that one there, and then that. Look at it on a map. That's why I love to read maps. Here's another advantage of reading maps. You can actually see. Or when the dude does the news on the TV and he gives you the weather, it's my favorite time when he shows those mountains and the valleys, you know? Like, oh, I get it. Palm Springs is on that side. Hemet's on this side. Idlewild's on that mountain. Oh, I get it. There is, you know, because you can see them all because you're up above. When you're down here, just looking at the Saddleback, just like Saddleback. By getting that blimp, and I'm looking down, oh, there's a little mountain and another big one, and that one smoked up there, and there's actually five of them there. But vantage point is everything. Back to telescope, Isaiah's preaching, and he starts talking about God making it all right. What is that all right for her? All right for you? Or all right for the people over in the other parking lot? Is it all right for his time? All right for the time after the exile? All right for the time when Jesus returned? Or all right in the end? Tricky. Very tricky. And so that scope has to be taken into consideration. I told you I don't really like Christmas hymns. Why did I tell you I don't like Christmas hymns?
They're not accurate.
Why are they not accurate, in my opinion? Because they are all post-millennial. They're preaching about his second return. We're supposed to be singing about his first return. All the stuff they sing about, has it happened yet? No, it's in that far parking lot. But we're singing like it's today. It ain't today. It's his second coming, not his first coming. Are you guys following me here? Mm-hmm. It's a little tricky when you get into books like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel. They require work. Lots of work. Okay. Content. I'm not going to go through this. This is for your study. Minor prophets. We say, let's pick one here. Let's pick Obadiah. What do you know about Obadiah? Absolutely nothing. Okay, the reason you don't know much about Obadiah is because he was preaching against Edom. Edom is not even Israel. Edom's a country southeast of Israel. So when you pick up the Bible and say, okay, today I'm going to read Obadiah, and you just read the words of Obadiah, you're going to get absolutely nothing out of it. Because you've got to ask yourself the question, who was he preaching to? What was he preaching about? What was the time frame of his preaching? It takes a little work. But once you get that, once you realize he's not talking to Israel, he's talking to Edom, and what the time frame was when he was doing it, very helpful. A little bit of work. Now, how would you find that out, oh, students of God's Word?
Bible study.
Bible study's a good place.
You.
Me. Yes. Bug Sherry to tell you. Okay, that's one. What else?
A commentary.
I was looking at something the other day. I wanted to get something really quick, and I grabbed my Haley's Bible Handbook. It's a very old book, but I use Haley's Bible Handbook all the time. You should own one. It's like the crib sheet for the beginning student of God's Word. It's got maps, it's got time frames, and it's really old, and there's a lot of stuff in there that's getting a little old. They've got new research, new archaeological finds, and so on. But it's a great one grab. And if you said, Obadiah, he's going to have 3 pages on Obadiah. Then when you read Obadiah, you go, oh, that was Obadiah's problem. Or that was the problem that Obadiah was addressing. Okay? So I threw them in there just to give you a cheat sheet to get started, but you should whatever. I did not do that for the major prophets because they're more well known. I put back in here 2 more sheets, same sheets we had before, the times of the prophets and the outline of the divided kingdom, just in case you wanted to see dates on prophets. Which leads us then to the so what question. God's message today is remarkably similar to the message that he gave through the whole Old Testament through his prophets, whether it was writing prophets or speaking prophets. Essentially, he was getting in people's faces saying, the choices you're making stink. Stop it or start it, because if you don't, God's going to hold you accountable. Is that any different than the message of today? Is that any different than the message you tell your children? When one of your daughters this weekend did something squirrely, you very likely gave her the exact same message the prophets gave in the Old Testament. Stop it or start it, clean up your act, or judgment's coming. And then you might have thrown in a little after the judgment came, God's grace. I love you, darling. I always will love you, but I'm going to hold you accountable. If that's what I'm supposed to do, I said, it's the same message. When we preach God's word, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether we're in a prophecy section or a history section, the message is the same. Men, women, you are making poor choices. Stop it, because if you continue, God will hold you accountable. Ultimately, the accountability is to spend eternity away from God. We call that going to hell. Clean up your act. Ooh, how do I do that? I can't do that. Duh! Oh, Christ did it for me? Turn to the cross. Cling to the cross. Put my faith in Jesus Christ and take that gift that he's given me. Now, then if your act, judgment's coming, but I'm hanging on to the cross. And oh, the grace part? Oh, that's Jesus. You get the point? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for a discussion of the Old Testament prophets. I pray that you'd help us to see them in a better light, maybe with a little more understanding, to commit ourselves to a little more study, to get the context, the time frame, who you were talking to and what you were talking about, and to embrace it. I specifically pray, Father, that when I get to Isaiah in another few weeks, that my heart would be open and I would learn and grow from it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.